these things about relationships will apply not only to your marriage, but they can apply as well. I need to get my mic on. They need to apply as well to any relationship. As we look at that, sometimes we think about retirement and we're looking forward to it and we're preparing for it and we save for it. And marriage is like a successful retirement savings. It requires some smart investments. And this morning in the scriptures, we're going to look at five investments that you can put into your marriage that really helps a lot. Or frankly, any other relationship, because these apply generally overall for any relationship. Now, we start out as we're looking in Ephesians there. Remember last week in Ephesians chapter 5, we finished up with verse 21 that we said was one of the fruit of the Spirit, and that was submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we start there today because I believe that marriage is not a matter of a corporation where you have a CEO and people below, but I look at marriage as it's a team effort. Because you look at Genesis, where God created Adam and Eve, and he said, I'm making them one, that they are a team, they're together. And even though their responsibilities and their relationships are different, obviously, that they are one together, they're working together in their marriage. And I covered a lot of what's in Ephesians 5 here in Colossians. And so I want to look at it in a little bit different way today, investing. And we're noticing several things here as he talks about it. As we start about, read verse 21 with me, and then we'll read chapter 5, verse 33 together. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we go on down to verse 33 of chapter 5. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And as we combine that and as we go with everything between, we're looking at five things. Number one is in verse 21 there. He talks about meeting the needs of your spouse. And of course, if it's some other relationship, obviously we'll put that there. And what he's saying it is, it's mutual submission for the sake of mutual ministry. In other words, we're not in there just for what we can get out of marriage or any other relationship, but rather, we are to be submitted to Christ, and in that relationship, it affects all other relationships that we have. Because when we are given over to God, when we are giving ourselves to God, when we are willing to do whatever God wants, then we can deal better in the human relationships that are around us. And of course, the emphasis here is on personal rights and needs that are put aside in order to minister to the needs of your spouse. Putting aside personal rights and needs in order to minister to your needs of your spouse. God put us together and He made us unique, each one, men and women. We each have our abilities, we each have our strengths, we each have our weaknesses, and He has put a husband and wife together so we create a perfect team in that sense. Your spouse fills in for the weaknesses you have. You fill in for their weaknesses. You are there to be together as one to do what God wants in the family. And so when we think of it that way, then there's not this stuff about, what I want and what he wants and what she wants and what they want. It's about us. It's not about me and you. It's about us. I saw something a while back said that marriage is not 50-50, like most people say. It's 100-100. So we're both giving it our all in order to produce what God wants us to produce as a family together, as a unit together. And it starts out with mutual ministry because we are mutually submitted. We're both submitted to God and we are submitting to the needs of the other person. Now, you notice as you go through this that we're to practice the same loving humility as Christ. You remember, Paul has been talking about love, love, love a lot in Ephesians. And look at Philippians, though, where he talks about this practice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Philippians 2, 2 through 4. A lot of the teachings of Paul are expanded over his epistles. In other words, he doesn't just have all of it in one. He scatters some here and there. So when you take them all together, you can learn a lot of things. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, he says this. Well, let's read verse 1 with it. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, there's that unity in the Spirit and unity in Christ he talks about. And in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interest, but on the interest of others. Now, there he has it in a nutshell to me, how we are to treat other people. Not just your spouse, not just your family, but anybody, in particular, anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, because we have that unity in Christ. And notice he says in verse 2 there, the first part, he says, no selfishness, but humility. Now, how many times in our relationships does selfishness get in the way of a relationship? Once? Twice? Every day. Because we are born with that ingrown thing that says, I am the most important thing on this earth, right? And if you don't believe it, our kids learn it early. Wah, 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 nobody sleeps when I'm hungry, right? If you have a kid, you know that. And it only gets worse from there. And we bring it into our relationships, including our marriage. Wah, 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 why aren't you paying attention to me? I'm the important person in this relationship. And so he says, pay attention, no selfishness, but humility. Be like Christ. He put aside everything for us. He was unselfish totally, and he gave up everything. Then secondly, there in the last part of verse 3, consider others better than yourself. Now you say, whoa, 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 that's where I draw the line. I am better than anybody else. I know it. Who told you that? Well, I did. And it's a good thing I'm humble because I know I'm great. Now listen, that's the way we approach things, right? No selfishness but humility. Consider others better than yourself. That's the definition of humility. But what does he mean by that? That I should be a mat for everybody? No, no, he's not saying that. He's saying put others before you. A long time ago, a little chorus, how do you spell joy? Jesus, others, and then you. And the first one is Jesus. Second one is others. Third one is us. But as Americans, we think we ought to be number one. We would spell it Y-O-J. Yourself, others, and then Jesus. But he says, consider others better than yourself. And then in verse 4, looking at also at the interest of others. Now notice, Paul writes there, looking also, not only at your own interest, but also at the interest of others. He's not saying, abandon yourself. Don't take care of yourself. He's not saying don't get what you need, but he's saying, look, take care of others too. Don't just be me, me, me. Don't just say, what do I get out of this? You know, a lot of young people come to marriage counseling and you start talking to them about this idea and they say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Well, what do I get out of this? Well, it's me. I'm in this relationship because I want something. I want somebody to take care of me, or I want somebody to make me feel good, or I want somebody to... And that goes back to that number one there, no selfishness, but humility. And so he's saying, let's start this out right. Mutual submission for the sake of ministry. Practice the same loving humility as Christ. And then in verse 21, we read right at the end there, out of reverence for Christ. Ultimately, we do what we do to please Christ. So when you approach your relationships, marriage or otherwise, it ought not be me, me, me. It ought to be Christ, Christ, Christ. And over, Paul says in Philippians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, all of his epistles, he says, the number one relationship is Jesus. And so we're to do everything in light of pleasing Jesus. So if Jesus says, you do this for me, then you do it. Whatever it is, you do it for him. And then ultimately, he will work out the relationships under that. If you're living your life for Christ, then you will be humble, you will be considering others, you will put your spouse or whoever else it is in the right place in your life. And if we obey God, he blesses those relationships. Now, I'm not saying every relationship is perfect because you got two humans. But he will bring what needs to come about as you're faithful to him. The second investment is love your spouse sacrificially. And I know in Colossians he talked about that. In Ephesians he's talked about it. In fact, we're commanded to do that. Remember in chapter 4, verse 2, he told us about it. He said, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then again, Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5, 2, as he says there, remember, we talked about it a while back, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So love has been a big thing with Paul, because he's talking about not just any old love, he's talking, remember that term, agape? That's that self-sacrificing love of God. You've got three levels of love in the scripture, in the Greek. One is agape. That's a love that only God can have according to the Greeks. You've got phileo. We get Philadelphia. That's human, normal human love. And you've got eros, and that is physical love, as we call it. And so when he says to us, I want you to love your spouse, he's talking about a self-sacrificing love. Not sentimentality, but sacrifice. Look at chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 25, the last part. 5:25. Remember, he's talking to husbands here, but this applies to wives and anybody else, okay? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did he prove his love? We've talked about it over and over. Christ proved his love by giving himself for us. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. If we have that kind of love in our relationships, is that relationship going to be what it should be? Yes. But wait a minute. What if I sacrifice and the other person doesn't? That's God's problem. You obey God and he handles the other side, okay? Your command is not based on the condition that they do it. It's based on the condition that God said you do it. So when he says, love your husbands, love your wives, love whoever, he means not if they reciprocate, he means do it. Just do it like Christ did it. Not sentimentality, but sacrifice. You know, we usually think of love as, oh, this syrupy, gooey, sentimental, I'm in love. How do you know in love? It just feels good. Okay? Real love is not based on feeling. It's based on choice, sacrifice. Why? Because feelings change, right? People fall out of love all the time. I don't love you anymore. I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you talk. I just decided today, yesterday I love you, today I don't. Boom, let's go, bye. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. He's talking about self-sacrificing love. A sacrificial choice to lay down your life for the other person. It's an act of your will. And people say, I can't help it. I don't love them anymore. Wait a minute. Love is a choice. And you can choose not to be in love anymore. You can choose to love somebody else or whatever. So, meet the needs of your spouse, number one. Love your spouse sacrificially. How are you doing on that? Sometimes it might mean I'm not doing what I want to do, I'm doing what they want to do. Sometimes it might mean that I'm helping them when I'm hurting. Sometimes it might mean giving up everything I want to do because I love them enough to do what they need for me to do. That's hard. third investment is to nourish your spouse. And I know you ladies saying, yeah, I cook supper for him. I cook lunch for him. I made him this and I made him that. I'm nourishing him. Look at him. I need to unnourish him some. No, the definition really is this. The word means to promote the growth of or to build up. And some of the related words to that are to feed, to mature, to nurture rather, to support, to encourage, to foster. So what's it saying? How do you cause your spouse to thrive? Okay, that's the idea. How do you cause them to thrive, their lives to thrive? Well, that's not my job. I do my thriving, they do their thriving, huh? No, go back to that sacrificial love. We take care of each other. Now look, how do you nourish your spouse? I think, number one, it comes from the words you use when you talk to them. Because you can make someone wither with words, right? Or you can make somebody thrive with words. Look at, remember chapter 4, verse 29? Remember those words? We keep going back to that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for the building, for building others up according to their needs. Ah, wait a minute. Remember, I'm supposed to take care of the needs of my spouse, the other one, that it may benefit those who listen. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. So why? Because no unwholesome talk. What, remember what we talked about? Stuff that tears down, criticisms, hateful words, put-downs. That doesn't make a person thrive. That doesn't make a person nourish him. What nourishes him? What is helpful? That's beneficial? What can you say that benefits your spouse? What can you say that benefits the other person that you have a relationship, friend or spouse or whatever? The kind of words that really make a difference in their lives, right? Build up. He talks about those kind of words. Build up. What can you say that will build up your spouse? Encouragement. Loving words. Honest compliments. Thank you. I'm proud of you. Those things are lacking from our vocabulary most of the time in our relationships, aren't they? So much it's the other stuff. Negative things. I like what Dr. David Jeremiah said about this. He said this: in a harsh and unloving world, marriage needs to be a place where emotional nutrition flows freely in abundance, building up and sustaining the life of each spouse and the marriage. Does what come out of your mouth build your spouse, or does it destroy them? Words are a powerful thing. They can nourish or they can destroy us. Are you nourishing your spouse by words that build up? Now, closely akin to nourishing is cherishing. In chapter 5, verse 29, the last part, 39 there, he uses that word cherish. And it means to foster with tender care or tender concern. And it has to do with protection. So it's the idea there of a faithful parent taking care of that child. In 1 Thessalonians 7, turn there with me for a minute. A little bit further back in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians, I said 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. Now Paul talks about his care for the Thessalonians. This is what he says to them in verse 7. He says, the first part of that verse says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Now, I love to watch the way mothers take care of their babies. That is the most beautiful thing to me. I used to watch Patty with our children and our daughters, and there's that cherishing there. This is so precious to me. I'm going to take care of it with all of my heart. And then in verse 11, he uses that the same thing with a father. He says, you are witnesses, and in verse 10, as And so is God. If I holy, righteous, and blameless, we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See what the point of cherishing is? It's that tender care. That tender care. Now, how do I cherish my spouse? The same way loving parents take care of their baby. First of all, number one, treat gently. Physically, emotionally, verbally. Now, I'm always amazed at the nurses and these nurses in the hospitals. You see, you watch through the window there and they're changing this little kid. Man, they're slinging him around and, you know, the kid's screaming his lungs out. And what are you doing to me? You know, I was so warm and comfortable. And they're used to it. You won't break them. But the idea is, how do you treat that little newborn? You watch in the congregation when everybody's together with a little, they talk to them quietly. They don't say, "Hey, kid, why aren't you eating a steak?" You know, they treat them gently. They're not rough with them. That tells someone about the way we ought to treat our spouse. As men, we tend to be gruff. Sometimes we say things, we're not thinking about what we're saying. Sometimes we talk to our wives like we talk to the guys on the job. "Hey, what are you doing? Get on, move on." You know. Well, we can't do that. They need that tenderness. And ladies, sometimes you do the same thing to us. Come on, let's be honest. You know, that might be a lady's mouth, but you can use some pretty bad words sometimes. We need to be careful, right? So, to treat gently, physically, emotionally, and verbally, okay? Treat your spouse like you do a little newborn baby. That's a beautiful picture there. Secondly, protect fiercely. Don't you protect your children fiercely? Don't you let them know that nothing's going to happen to them as long as you are alive? You ever, who was it? One of the politicians from Alaska, that lady, she called herself a mama bear with her kids. You know? Palin, yes, I'm sorry. My mind fails me in my old age. Okay, so fiercely protect. It lets them know how important they are to you, right? Now, gentlemen, do you protect your wife? Now, I don't mean you stand there with a 30-30 in case somebody comes in every night in the door. But, I mean, you protect her physically, I'm sure. Do you protect her emotionally? Do you watch after her and take care of her emotionally? Do you make sure, are you sure that no one will harm her soul, so to speak? See, that's a big responsibility. And ladies, do you protect your husband in that way? Do you protect his honor? Do you protect his reputation? Or do you tear it down? Well, third thing, okay? Spoil liberally. Now, I was visiting with the Noels the other day. They had one of their grandbabies. And somebody tried to put that baby down. Wah! You know. They said, "Well, she's spoiled." That's what grandparents are for. Right? Spoil them, send them home. Okay. That, I mean literally, that tender, loving care. Spoil your spouse. Now, this week, Tuesday evening, you know, we went and we found the results, and they said I had cancer. And so we didn't cry, but we were kind of quiet. And we were watching the news, and Patty usually comes sit with me, and we complain about the news, what's going on. But she was in the kitchen banging around, and I said, "What in the world's going on over there?" She said, "Well, I'm making something for you." I said, "What?" "Well, I'm making you some of those chocolate muffins, you know, they're like, but I'm loading them up with pecans." That's a secret word for me that says, "Yum, I love you." And I said, "I don't need that." She said, "I know, but I want to make them for you." See, she was spoiling me. So, the idea there is to special attention to their needs and desires. I had a friend, and I've mentioned this before. His wife used to say, "Oh, he spoils me. He spoils me." And then he would say, "Oh, but that's because she spoils me." See, it goes both ways, doesn't it? Just that extra concern, that extra little something that you're doing for that other person. That applies to other relationships as well, doesn't it? I mean, you know, when you have a friend, you're taking care of them. And so, cherish your spouse. And part of it is to just treat them gently, protect them fiercely, spoil liberally. And the last thing, respect and honor your spouse. In Ephesians 5:33, he sums it up for both. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In 1 Peter 3:7, he talks to husbands about respecting their wives and consider their personal needs. Respect, the idea to regard, to hold in special esteem. Now, how do you respect your spouse? How do you do that? I think there are a lot of things. Spend time with them. Somebody you respect, you spend time with, right? You want to be around them. If you don't have time for somebody, what does that say to them? That I don't hold you in high regard. You're not important enough. How many times, ladies, do we spend more time doing other things than spending it with our spouse? Too busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I've told my wife at times, "Look, I don't care if the house is a little dirty. I want you around. That's more important. It's more important. That's more important than a perfect house." Men, how much time do we spend in front of the TV with the games when we could be spending a little bit of time with our wife? Some men don't have that problem. You know, we can do a lot of things to spend time in other areas rather than spend time with our spouse. Show appreciation. That shows respect. That shows honor. What do you mean by that? Well, hey, sometimes tell your wife, "I really appreciate how much you do for me and our family. The meals, the cleaning, the all this stuff." She'll pass out probably if you tell her that. How many times have you told your husband, "I appreciate how hard you work to provide for our family"? How many times have you told them what you really appreciate? That shows respect. Respect for what they do. Respect for who they are. Another thing, watch your tone. We kind of talked about it a little bit. And your attitude when you speak to someone. You can say, "I love you" in a tone that does not convey love. Right? "Oh, I love you." Oh, you feel really loved, right? Or you can be, "Yeah, I love you." Roll your eyes. What does that say? Does it convey the right thing? So watch your tone and your attitude when you speak to them. That's all I'm going to say about it, okay? Don't demand. Use the word please. Okay. Don't demand. Use the word please. That person's not your servant. Okay? That man is not your servant. "Hey, go get that work. Go get that mowing done outside." Is not respectful. "Hey, woman, I want my food now." Is not respectful. Now, we tease sometimes, but be careful even how you tease. Right? Speak the right way. Don't demand. Please. I've told you a story about the fellow when I was in college. We worked at this little printing place. And our job was basically to do tablets and cut stuff. And this guy that I knew came in a week before I did. And he thought he was my boss because of that. And so he would say things like this. Instead of saying, "Could you pass me? Could you give me that thing, please?" He would say, give me that, move that, do that. And I had enough one day, and I said, Carl, I need to talk to you about something. You're not my boss. That's my boss over there. When you need something, I'll do whatever you want if you say please. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was doing that. And it was done. Have you ever done that with your spouse? Be careful. Be careful. Don't demand. Number five, ask for advice. Well, what does that mean? When you ask somebody's advice, you show trust in their judgment. Okay? Men, we're guilty about that. And now I know your wife may not know anything about that motor or whatever, but listen, when there are decisions for the family, she's important. She's got a lot of... My wife is smarter than I am. I'm sorry. Don't tell her I said that. Okay. She is. And she has a lot of good sense. So when we have decisions to make, whatever, we get together. And I ask her, what do you think? And she's done that with me on things. So, you know, that fosters that respect. When you do things without consulting people, or when you don't ever ask, well, my opinion is not important. Why you, you know, okay. The last thing, and I know I'm getting close. I gave you extra, 10 minutes a while back, so I'm taking it back. Okay, respect and in honor. Honor means to value, to treat as precious. It's sort of like the difference between a regular old coffee cup and grandma's demi-tasse that's so dainty. You know they used to have in the... And these, when you go to get coffee or something, they had those heavy, heavy old mugs. Remember that? I call them dribble cups because you cannot drink in those things that, you know. And they were tough. They were made for diners because you can't break them hardly. But then there's that little tiny, tiny cup that has all the little embroidery, the little painting on it. You know, and you drink that one with your fingers up like this. And when you put it down, you make sure you don't put it down hard because you might break it. That's the difference in honor. To regard or to hold in esteem, value or to treat as precious, that little cup is precious. And your wife, and he says that in 1 Peter 3:7, men, your wife is precious. Treat her like that fine jewel, that fine little cup, because she's breakable. Be careful. Okay, and he's not saying women are weak. Anybody can have kids or not weak. He's saying that she is a little more fragile than you sometimes in her emotions and so on. Be careful. How do you honor your spouse? Let them know the qualities about them that you admire. That's where saying thank you, honey, I appreciate it. I don't know how in the world you can stay up all night with a crying baby and then do what you do. You know, honey, I don't know how you can put in 16 hours on a job and come here and mow our yard. I don't know how you can do that. So that honor that says something special, speak well of them to others. Okay? Don't make them the brunt of your jokes. That's a very big temptation. You get a good laugh about talking about, yeah, my old man, he, you know. That's not going to make him feel well. And things like that get around. I hear when my wife says good things about me. Somebody says, your wife said such and such about you. She said you were, you know, hey, that makes me feel good. I feel honored. Don't use disrespectful names. The old ball and chain is not nice. Stupid. You know the names. What does that do to people? Destroys them. It doesn't honor them. It puts them down. Put downs, we call them. Be careful. Okay, I've gone over time. You know, when you look at the stock market, you've got to be careful with your investments. When you look at your relationship with your spouse, you've got to put some good investments in there. And Paul has some good suggestions for us. Let's be careful that we're listening to what he says. Let's pray together for a minute.